We're going to talk about our Lord's greatness. We're going to pick up where we left off last time, Wednesday night a few weeks ago, on Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 48? Psalm 48, and we're going to look at this particular psalm that emphasizes the greatness of the Lord. The juniors and seniors took their Bible final, and the last chapters that we studied together, we were dealing with witnessing to our children. We were dealing with the subject of how do you present God to your toddler? How do you present God to your 3-year-old and 4-year-old and 5-year-old? And one of the things that we emphasized to the students was is that you want to make God big. You want God to be great in their eyes. We never present God as distant. We never present God as a buddy or a pal. God is too wonderful for that. I think parents sometimes make a mistake where they make God out to be this chum, this guy that just kind of hangs out with us. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is the one that spoke this world into existence. And if that doesn't set you aback, something's wrong with you. You don't appreciate greatness. You don't appreciate power. You remember when the men came to take the Lord Jesus? They came with this air of authority. They were going to take down this rabbi of Israel. They were going to show him who's boss. And the Bible says that when they came toward him, that they were blown backward. You know, that was a unique moment in history. Whereas they approached with this air of superiority, they were knocked on their backsides. And when they picked themselves up, they came toward him with a little bit different attitude. You know, I'm afraid to say that because I'd have to include myself in that. Sometimes we need that. Can I just say this? Sometimes God gives us that. Well, He'll just blow us on our backsides for a little while. When we start thinking that we've got everything under control, we know what we're going to do in this life. We've got it all laid out. This is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. And we got it all laid out, and then God comes along and boom! I'm still in charge, thank you. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten? Sometimes you have to have those kind of moments with your children. We live in the softy age where everybody is a snowflake, it seems to be in these days. And, you know, for somebody to get on somebody's case, we've lost that in America today. We've lost that in the church today. Well, you have to discipline nicely. Discipline nicely? Let me ask you something. Does God discipline nicely? Whom the Lord loveth, He, you finish it. Chasteneth. You know that word chasteneth there does not mean that He disciplines us nicely. Sometimes He puts us in the hospital. Sometimes He'll send something along that is even stronger than that. I don't know all the ways in which God works. He has all kinds of things in His arsenal. When He's trying to draw His children closer that are running away from Him. You remember what He did to Jonah? Jonah decided, you know what? God, I'm not going to go to Nineveh. I know You want me to, but I got different plans. I don't want to go there. You're just going to forgive them. You're just going to let them get away with it. I'm not going to go. So he got on a ship going the other direction. And then the great God went into action. You know the one that controls the wind and the billows? And he just started to blow across that ocean. And that ship was torn, jumping up and down. They were throwing everything off. And finally, Jonah comes up. He's down in the bottom sleeping while everybody's hollering and yelling and thinking they're going to go down. And he says, well, you know, this is all my fault. If you throw me into the ocean, everything will settle down. And so they did. They didn't want to, but they did. And what happened to the ocean? It stopped. God disturbed the ocean for one man. You want to know how specific God gets? This is the kind of preaching that America needs today. God disturbed a whole ocean for one person that decided they weren't going to do what God said to do. That's how great our God is. And then He prepared a great fish to come along to send him to school for 3 days. Oh, the lessons that he learned there. But even still, after that whole experience, and when he was spat up onto the shore, he went and preached like God said to him. And then what did he do in chapter 4? He went and found him a gourd to sleep under. And oh, it was a nice gourd, and he began to complain. He began to murmur against God. Well, you did exactly what I said you were going to do. This is the man that went to school down in the well, went through a storm. Let me tell you something, folks. Would you just listen? Some people are just slow. All right? The Bible includes Jonah in the Bible because some people have to be hit upside the head with a 2x4. And even then, they don't get it. The ocean came along, they nearly sunk in the ship. He gets thrown in the ocean, swallowed by a large fish, and he dies, I think. Personally, my opinion is he died. God brought him back, put him up on the shore. He went and preached the word as God said, but he didn't do it with a heart that was desirous for those people to repent. He did it just because God said to. And then he goes up there and he complains. And so what does God do? The great God shows up again. And he just touches the vine. And what happens to the gourd? Okay? It died. Those large leaves of the gourd plant, they just shriveled up. And all that was left there was that little gourd hanging on that dried up vine. Now, how much shade does that give you? Not much. We grew up with the next door neighbor that grew gourds and made birdhouses out of them. And he would hollow them out and he would hang them up. Every year you'd see Barney, our neighbor, would go up there and he'd have rows and rows of gourds for the birds, as Martin houses he called them, for them to live into. And I used to watch, he would grow those, they had big old huge leaves on them. But then they dry up in the summer heat. And it was just the gourd that's left there, and he would dry those out after he hollowed them out, let them sit out there and dry. They'd get hard, and then he would use them for a birdhouse. So every time I think of the word gourd from Jonah, I think about Barney and the gourds out there. That's all he had left. And God gave him some food for thought. Okay? You're alive, Jonah. You're alive. Think about that. You were dead, and I brought you back. You're alive. What do we call that? Grace and mercy from a great God. We need to be reminded of that today because some people, their gods are about this big. Their notion of God, about this big. And their notion of their self is much bigger. It's much bigger. So over here, we can do whatever we want to do. We can make whatever plans we can do. God, yeah, I want you to bless all this. All right? And their God's this big. And if He's not able to do what they want done over here, they're going to do it themselves. Matter of fact, that's what they planned to do all along, was do it themselves. But when you realize how big God is, and how small you are, you have a different approach to life. A far different approach to life. Some of you may remember years and years ago, we had an umpire by the name of, we called him Big Jim Clark. Big Jim Clark was 6'4". And he was a big man. He was a draftsman out at Whiting Field, worked with Mr. O'Pager, I believe, out there in the engineering department. And Big Jim Clark, man, he was an imposing figure when he walked on the ball field to umpire. And he didn't put up with anything. How do you remember Big Jim Clark? Man, when he walked up on it, he always walked out there like this. Okay? Big old broad chest, you know? Walked out there. I need a batter right now! People were running. Okay? Play ball! You could hear him. Play ball! He'd start the game. One time, there was a mama up in the stands that was jumping all over him. She didn't like his calls, whatever. So you know what he did? He walked off the field, came around there, and went up and sat in the bleachers beside her. All right, coach, put the ball on the tee. And the lady said, what are you doing? He said, obviously, you got a better angle than I do. Put the ball on the tee, coach. And the coach was like, you know, big old eyes. Put the ball in. All right, ma'am, here we go. Jim Clark leaned back like this. Kid hit the ball. Ran to first base. Okay. And everybody was just kind of looking around. Are you going to make the call? To the woman. You going to make the call? Well, I don't know what to do. So, well, you knew what to do just a few minutes ago, and you were all over my case. You were all over me. Now, do you mind if I go ahead and call this game? Is that all right with you? Now, you can't do that these days. Man, they'd have helicopters flying in here. We'd have the Marine Corps. We would have the Coast Guard boats would be coming right up here, you know, surrounding it. Oh, we got a horrible thing going on. But you know what? He made a friend that night. He made a friend that night. And everybody respected Big Jim because he didn't put up with foolishness. Did he make every call right? No. But he expected you to respect the umpire. And by and large, he tossed a few people out. You know, they start getting mouthy and he'd just point. You know, they knew what they had to do, leave the field. He wasn't going to put up with it. Authority. As kids growing up, I still have coaches now that were kids when Jim Clark was umpired. And they'll say, you remember that really big umpire that y'all used to have? And I said, yeah, Big Jim Clark. He left an impression in their minds. Man, he didn't put up with anything. I don't know whether he was calling right or not. I just took it for that everything was good. You know, if he said I was out, I was running back. That. If he said if he said ball four, I was running because he didn't put up with any laggers. Let's keep the game moving along. I remember this happened. He was calling down on Big Field 8, and it was our teener league, 14U league, and the catcher wasn't moving fast enough. Ball one. Ball two. The coach, timeout, timeout. I'm getting my catcher ready. He said, your catcher left the field after I put a runner out there almost 10 minutes ago. What is he doing? Ball three. Take your base, batter. Coach was complaining, came complaining to me. I said, you need to get your catcher. Why do you think we put the substitute runner out there on the field? It was so your catcher could get ready. What was he doing? You know? He didn't put up with it. You didn't lag around. You know what he was doing? He was exercising authority. And he would cut up with you. He would cut up with you. But buddy, let me tell you something. You crossed him and you got on the receiving end of his greatness. Now I want to leave this with you. God is not a mushy grandfather sitting up in the heavens on a throne just saying, you know what, I can't wait to get all my little kiddies up here so I can put my arm around them. You know what it is, folks? We got a wrong perception of God. Even in the age of grace, now listen to me now, I love grace. But grace has to come from an honest, powerful person in order for it to mean anything. And that's God. That's God. Look at the bookends of this particular psalm. I want you to see how he expresses the greatness of our Lord. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Look at the last verse. For this God, Yahweh, is our Yahweh forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. That's how great he is. He will carry you through this life and he'll carry you through the door of death right into his presence. That's how great he is. Why is it, folks, why is it that we'll say God's great but we act like he's really small? We'll question him. Why did you allow this to happen? How come you didn't take care of this? Why is there evil in the world? Accusing God of evil, the perfect one, the righteous one, the holy one, the one who knows no sin, we're accusing Him of evil. Who's the one that sinned in the garden? The first Adam. Who's the one that came to redeem us? The second Adam. Which one was perfect? The second Adam. You see, the problem is not God. The problem is ourselves. When we start questioning God in that way, we're saying, we're great and you're not so great. That's a mistake. That's a serious mistake. It's a wrong thinking mistake. And you need to get it corrected. You need to get it corrected. Because your compass is going to lead you down the wrong pathway. You know, it doesn't take much. You take off in a plane and you just be off 1 degree. Are you going to end up in the right place? I've referred to the commercial that says, you know, when close is not good enough. What's that commercial that's on there? When almost is not good enough. Like the surgeon comes walking into the patient, said, all right, you're my first one. First one what? You're my first one to do a surgery in this particular type. Are you nervous? And that's what the doctor says to the patient. Are you nervous? Yeah, I'm nervous. Well, I am too. Okay. But we'll get it. Okay. Is that the kind of conversation you want to have before you have surgery from your doctor? Or as you're getting on the airplane? By the way, they arrested a pilot this week that murdered several people. They went on. Can you imagine getting on your flight? The marshals came in there, pulled the pilot out of the cockpit, had him in cuffs, pulling him out. And then they came over and said, we have a little bit of a delay. Really? Really? Who's flying the plane? That pilot was going to jail. He was a murderer. And he was flying planes, you know, doing his own thing. Let me tell you something, folks. We need a good dose in our churches today of God the Creator, of God the Designer, of God the Lawgiver, of God who is the supreme fact of history, of God who is the supreme fact of science, God who is the supreme fact of philosophy, God who is the supreme fact of life, death, time, and eternity. God is great. And you need to make God just as big and powerful and great to your children as you can possibly do. And you know what? In churches across America, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. We got to play God. He plays all the time. Don't you know? No, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. I'm going to tell you, the next time this world sees Him, how is He going to be seen? You see, in the rapture, He's not seen. There's no seeing Him in the rapture. But in the second coming, He is going to come riding upon His horse, and He is going to wipe out the armies at Armageddon. Bible says He's going to appear in three different places. He's going to appear at Basra in Arabia. He's going to appear at the Armageddon. And He's going to appear at Jerusalem. And He's going to wreak havoc on those that think that they're more powerful than God. He's going to show the world, and everybody will see just how great and powerful He is. Now, isn't it too bad that it has to end that way? Isn't it too bad that it has to end that way? Doesn't have to, but it will. Because man thinks he's bigger and better than God. Lord Francis Bacon once wrote this, I had rather believe all the fables and legend and the Talmud and the Alcorin or the Quran than that this universal frame is without a mind. You know who that mind is? It's God Almighty. The Bible introduces us to His mighty works, and this is what we should do with our children, with our grandchildren, with our church family, with our friends. It is hard for me to believe that any man or woman is a genuine atheist. I don't believe that. When people say, I'm an atheist, I don't believe they're being honest. Because the creation cries out and says otherwise. It's all around us. The creation. We've got the Chinese and the Japanese. I think it was the Japanese that just landed a spacecraft on an asteroid. You know why? Because they're worried it's going to hit the Earth. Now, how did that asteroid get out there in space? And how did it get into orbit? God put it there. And little feeble man is trying to figure out a way where we can misdirect this, you know, try to get it away from the Earth and have it go somewhere else. But we know one's going to hit. It's called wormwood in the book of Revelation. And it's going to destroy a third of the water supply of the earth. God has one that will not be deterred from its target. Why? Because God is great. He's powerful. And He is not like us. He is beyond us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. If you look down at the very bottom in Isaiah 55 verses 8 through 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Can you get used to that? Can you get used to that? Well, you know, I'm pretty smart. Well, you may think you are, but you're not God. You're not God. Who was it, Einstein, that was able to determine the formula for the release of atomic energy? And yet, he couldn't clean himself. His house was a disaster, a wreck. You know, doing simple things like that just mystified. Even simple math problems, from what I've read, were a mystery to him. But he was able to determine, you know, E equals MC squared. And determine how power can come from a tiny little atom when it's split. You know, man can be smart, but man can never be God. You can never be God of your life. You will fail. Because God will come along, especially if you're His children, and He will blow you backward and just remind you who's in charge. In the age of grace? Yes. In the age of grace. I will never forget testimony of a man who was dying of a brain tumor. And person was talking to this particular individual and said, I know why I'm dying. I was doing things that were wrong. And God has revealed He knows everything. And He's taking me off this earthly scene. I'll never forget in chapel at Bob Jones University, they played the tape of a student that was dying of cancer, had died, and the student's last wish was, would you please play this recorded tape that I've made in chapel? And this young man's, after he died, they played this tape in chapel. I remember there wasn't a dry eye in the whole place. It's this young man who was I believe a junior at the time at the university, began to say about what a fraud he was. How he sat in chapel service after chapel service, carried his Bible faithfully, had attended a fundamental Christian church, did all the things, crossed his T's, dotted his I's, did all that kind of stuff, but he had a secret life going on that nobody knew about. Said, my parents didn't know about it. My pastor and youth pastor didn't know anything about it. Bob Jones University didn't know anything about it. And I was living my secret life until I started having pain. I started feeling it in my neck. Started feeling swelling. Went to the doctor and told me I had cancer of the lymph nodes. I began to argue with God about why all this was happening, and He said the only thing that kept coming up to me was like a pop-up figure. You know how a figure will pop up? Police are training, and a figure will pop up from the ground, you know, and they're looking for target, whether it's friendly or non-friendly. He said all that came up was my sin. Over and over again, my sin, my sin. And He said on that tape, as we sat there and listened, He said, God is judging me for my sin. I want you to know that I've cried out to God and I've received forgiveness of my sin, but I'm going to pay the consequences of it. And I want everybody that's within the sound of my voice to know that Dr. Bob Sr. was right in his saying. He said, I've heard it since I was growing up. You cannot do wrong and get away with it. You know why? Because God is great. God is great. And He's organized the universe in such a way that you cannot do wrong and get away with it. But if you've got a really small God, you think, that's not going to happen to me. That won't happen to me. I got it all figured out. That won't happen to me. Look out. Look out. You see, God's grace can only go so far. And by the way, was it grace that put Jonah in the ocean? Yes. Was it grace that spat him up out of a whale's belly onto the shore? Yes. Was it grace that touched the vine and destroyed it and took away the shade from Jonah? Yes, it was. You see, grace is a part of the discipline of God too. It's not just one-sided, everything's nice and rosy. Sometimes grace comes along and has to deal with it, deal with our sin. I pray that we could get a picture of the greatness of God tonight that will never leave your vision for the rest of your life. Get a picture of the greatness of God and never let it leave your vision for the rest of your days. Father, I thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how powerful You are. And Lord, I pray that You'd forgive us for living in such a way in which we don't consult with Thee. We just do things. We don't live with the expectation of Your soon return. We don't live with the idea that You know every thought that passes through our mind. You know every action that goes unseen by man, but You're there. You know. Thou, God, seest me. Because You're so great. You're so powerful. Lord, convict us of the sin of trying to make You small where we can fit You into a little box and kind of carry You around with us. Deliver us from that false and heinous view that minimizes Your greatness. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.